Hello, and welcome to the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church podcast. Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church is located in the center of Warren, Michigan, and has been serving the community for over 60 years. It is led by Pastor Tracy Harold and Assistant Pastor Stephen Clark. Now let's take a listen to today's sermon by Pastor Tracy Harold.
Appreciate our music ministry. I really sincerely appreciate all y'all that in the music ministry that use your talents to bless us that are sitting in the crowd. Amen? And that a blessing prepares our heart for the preaching of the Word of God. And what's great about our music ministry, I could preach the worst message in the world, but the music brings it up a notch. Amen? Don't amen that. That was a setup. Amen. You got to watch preachers. They'll set you up and then pull the rug right out from under you. It's terrible. Open your Bibles today, please, to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19. The book of 1 Kings, chapter 19. Comes right after the book of 2 Samuel, and comes right before the book of 2 Kings. Aren't you glad I helped you? 1 Kings. So if you find 2 Kings, go left, and you'll find 1 Kings, chapter 19. For the last several Sundays that I've preached, we've preached on the topic of worship, being intentional in our worship. And in the context of that, we gave you a definition that worship is simply to ascribe honor or excellence to God alone. We've also challenged you and encouraged you. The reason we want to be intentional in our worship this year, as always, every year we should, but more intentional in our worship is because God deserves it. Amen? He's worthy of it. He's worthy. Let's put in the definition. God is worthy of us ascribing honor and worth, value to Him alone. Why? Because He created us. He's our Maker. He created us. But more importantly, He saved us through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus, if you're born again here this morning. If you're not born again, I promise you we're going to give an opportunity for you to trust Christ before you walk out of this building today, as we do every service, because that indeed would be a wonderful, wonderful thing to happen in our midst this morning. In 1 Kings chapter 19, you have a story here, an actual account. Sometimes when we use the word story, I do not want you thinking it's something fictitious. The account of Elijah the prophet. Elijah was a man of God. The prophets had a special call of God on their lives. Bear also in mind, keep in mind, that during the times of this passage, the entire Bible had not been completed yet. So therefore God called men like Elijah to be a prophet. A prophet spoke for God. A lot of times the prophet spoke as they would speak on God's behalf. Some of the prophets spoke on things in the future, things that God would bring to pass. But most proclaim the truth of God, calling the people of God back to repentance and calling them back to live a godly life. And God has that calling on this man, the man Elijah. He's a prophet of God that comes on the scene at a very difficult time in the history of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel had once again fallen into their cycles of sin, as many preachers refer to. They had gotten back away. They drifted away from the Lord. They had now began worshiping false idols. They had begun worshiping the false god of Baal under the leadership of King Ahab, who we'll see in just a moment was a very wicked and vile king. And he marries a lady by the name of Jezebel. How many of the ladies are named Jezebel in our service tonight? This morning? Don't think anybody is. Amen. I don't know that I've ever met a woman named that. And the reason that is because in the account of God's Word and God's Holy Bible, she was a wicked individual. And she was the spouse of this King Ahab. So Elijah comes on the scene in chapter 17. And of 1 Kings, and he proclaims to Ahab that because of their sin, because of the sins of the nation of Israel, and because he as the king, if you will, the leader of the nation of Israel and his wickedness and disobedience and leading the children of Israel down the path of idolatry, Elijah says, here's what's going to happen, son. There's going to come a famine on the land. Matter of fact, there won't even be dew until God says there's going to be dew on the ground. So you can imagine the backdrop to what Elijah finds himself in. He, as far as Ahab was concerned, he was the prophet that had been troubling Israel, as we'll see in chapter 18. But God is going to do something miraculous in Elijah's life. For time's sake, we don't have time to read the entire chapter. But when you pick up in chapter number 18, the time has come for Elijah to go and see King Ahab again. So Elijah does that. And Elijah tells him, he says, gather all of your false prophets on Mount Carmel, and we're going to put the two gods to the test. Your false god of Baal that you're worshiping, Ahab, and you're leading the whole entire nation down the path of idolatry. Your false god. But I'm also going to, you're going to call on your false god, but I'm going to call on the God of Israel, the God Jehovah. And Elijah says, the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. Elijah had already said to all of those that had gathered on Mount Carmel in chapter 18, he said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, serve him. But if not, serve your whatever. Serve whoever you want. But if God be God, serve him. Man, what a thought. Amen. What a challenge this morning. If God be the God that the Bible says he is, serve him. Amen. Serve him. So it was a miraculous story. God indeed answered by fire, insomuch that the fire falls from heaven. It consumes the sacrifice. God was a God of sacrifice, which every sacrifice was a picture, a type of Christ. So God answered by fire. He consumed the sacrifice. He literally licked up all the water that was around the altar. The God of Israel answered by fire. So Elijah is on the mountaintop. Elijah is on a spiritual high. God has just done something supernatural. God has just done a miracle in his life and right before his very eyes. Aren't you thankful that as God's child, if you're born again, as God's child, aren't you grateful for the miraculous times in your life that God has done something? Aren't you grateful for that? I am, and I know you are. But now, we come to chapter 19. And so, Pastor, surely, chapter 19, I mean, Elijah's still got to be on a high. Elijah still has to be on this emotional energy that he's just witnessed a miraculous of God. But we don't go that route. In chapter number 19, you have a transition in the life of Elijah. Keep in mind, he had a special call of God on his life. Keep in mind, he was a prophet of God. When he spoke, listen, when he spoke, it was as if God Almighty was speaking through him. He had the special call of God on his life. God had just used him to do something miraculous because of his obedience and because of his courage, because of his boldness to stand on the truth of God. He had witnessed miraculous. But now we come to chapter 19, and here's the title of the sermon, and you may not understand it yet, but I pray that you will before the sermon's over. Hindrances to our worship. Hindrances to our worship. Stand with me, please, in honor and reverence for the reading of God's word. We'll start our reading in verse number 1 of chapter 19. Thank you, Miss Jen. All right, you guys going to behave yourself? I've got a button up here, and there's a trap door underneath your feet. It'll be bad. It'll be really, really bad. We've lost many a bus kid, amen? Just kidding, I'm just kidding. Some of you are like, there's a trap door. There's more than one, amen? Snoring will release the trapdoor. Some of you are in big trouble this morning. Matter of fact, if you look over and even think they're going to snore, nudge them real hard. I've threatened to, let me get into the sermon. You know, it'd be a funny joke. That's before we read the scripture. You know, it'd be a funny joke. Next time somebody falls asleep right in the middle of the service, if one of the men falls asleep, ladies, here's what I want you to do. Hit him real hard in the side and say, "Preacher just called on you to dismiss in prayer." And we'll know you fell asleep. Right in the middle of service, if you jump up and dismiss us in prayer, you have fallen asleep. So you know what? I wish you could see what I see, fellas. All the ladies are smiling from ear to ear, man. They are going to be watching you like a hawk. If you just be ready, all right? So just be ready. Some of you will never dismiss in prayer. You're going to be so scared. Chapter 19, hindrances to revival. Look at verse number 1. And Ahab told Jezebel. Is it fair to say, and I think you could validate that in Scripture, that Jezebel was the head of her home. Ahab was a henpecked husband. Okay, amen? So Ahab, he goes home licking his wounds. He's just come from Mount Carmel where he's told Elijah, "You're the one that troubles Israel." And he's just witnessed God's fire, Jehovah God, fall on the nation of Israel, consume the sacrifice, consume the water. The prophets of Baal get destroyed. God is bringing this nation back to repentance through this prophet Elijah. And Ahab goes home and he says, "Babe, I got bad news." And I think Elijah's like this. "What's wrong, Ahab?" She's kind of a woman like that. There ain't nothing worse than a grouchy woman, I'm telling you, and a mean-spirited one. And none of you ladies are that way, all right? But I've heard of a few. So he goes home to Ahab goes home to Jezebel, verse 1, told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. But here's what he didn't understand. It wasn't Elijah, it was the God of Elijah that had done it. And with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel, the wife, sent the messenger unto Elijah saying, look at this now. Old Jezebel, old Jezzy's on the warpath, amen? She sends a messenger to Elijah and she says, "So let the gods do to me and more also. If I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." Let's pray. Father, we love you. We pray your blessings, God, in the reading of your word. May your Holy Spirit, God, be our teacher and our guide. And God, there's no doubt in my mind that you could help us today with this passage. Lord, may we worship you and worship you only. In Jesus' name and amen. So Ahab tells Jezebel all that happened. Jezebel says, "You know what? That's it. We got to put a stop to him. We got to stop this," in her opinion, "stop this foolishness. He has cost us the life of our prophets that have taken the nation down the road to idolatry." Ladies and gentlemen, I remind you, that's an interesting parallel to me. Here's the parallel. The nation of Israel was God's chosen nation. They were God's nation to worship God and God alone. They were to have no other gods but Jesus. When I look at the nation of Israel, now again, just stay with me on the parallel for a moment, and I look at the founding of our country, here's where I disagree with our president. You say, only one thing? Well, just for time's sake, stay with me for a minute. Our president said we're not a Christian nation. That's a lie from hell. We may not look like a Christian nation right now, but brothers and sisters, we were founded on the God of Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ is what we were founded on. We were not founded on Allah. Can I get a witness in this building? We were not founded on Allah. We were founded on the God of the Bible. And you say, "Preacher, why is that important?" Because our nation is headed on a road to hell, ladies and gentlemen, of idolatry. May God bring us back. May God bring us back to repentance And may God bring us back to the God we were founded on. That's sermon number one. Sermon number two, let's dig into this. Hindrances to revival. Hindrances to worship, excuse me. So verse 3 says, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. So the messenger comes to Elijah and says, oh, buddy, you done it now. You thought Ahab was bad. His old woman, son, is mad and she's going to kill you, brother. So what does Elijah do? Elijah, now keep in mind, he's just come from worship, extraordinary worship. He's just witnessed God do miraculous things. And now all of a sudden, he has just stood before King Ahab. And now all of a sudden, he gets word that his wife Jezebel's mad at him. And she's going to see to it that he's put to death. And notice what Elijah does. Here's the preface of the sermon. How soon we forget. How soon we forget as God's people. God's been good to every one of us. Amen. He's been good to every single person in this building. Lost or saved, he's been good to you. If you're saved, he's been extremely good to you. Matter of fact, ladies and gentlemen, if you know Christ as your Savior this morning, if God never did another thing for us, he's already done more than we deserved. Amen? He's been good to us. God had been good to Elijah. So Elijah now gets word that Jezebel's mad at him. If you will, Jezebel is on the warpath. And what does Elijah do? Verse 3 says, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. Let me put this in some context for a moment. You say, I can't believe Elijah would do that. Well, keep in mind, what would happen to you today if the presidency of the United States, if the president's wife were to say, you know what, before tomorrow, before the sun goes down, we're going to get you, son. We're going to take your life. So that's kind of the context. This was the most powerful nation on the earth. This was the most powerful government in the world. And they're wanting your head. So Elijah, he's a human. Here, let me also set it up this way as well. Here's what we need to understand as God's people. Wayne Cordero said it best, and I love his writings. If you've never read any of his books, they're fantastic reads. Wayne Cordero. He said, often in life, we don't forget that we're Christians, but we do forget that we're human. Often in life, we don't forget that we're Christians, but we do sometimes forget that we're human. So he goes running for his life. Look at verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And look at this now. Elijah, he requested for himself that he might die. Wow. It had gotten that bad. Ladies and gentlemen, you could listen, hear me for a minute. You can love Jesus with all of your heart and still get to the place in your life that you feel he's a million miles away. You say, preacher, I don't know that I would ever admit that because that would show weakness. No. It would show that you're human. You remember that we're just dust, right? You say, man, yeah, but if Elijah, and here would be often the counsel that many Christians would give Elijah. Well, if Elijah, if he just had more faith. Well, if Elijah, if he just read some more Bible verses. Well, Elijah, if he just prayed more. Elijah, if you just did this. And Elijah, if you just did this, surely you're going to get better. You know, sometimes. And all those are well and good in advice. But sometimes God has to do things into our life that no one else may understand, but God understands. There's some hindrances that we see in this passage that often are hindering our worship. What are they, preacher? Well, let's dig into this passage. And I really sincerely, from the bottom of my heart, I hope it blesses you today. Hindrance number one is the word distraction. distraction. Often our worship is hindered because we get distracted by a couple things. Now, when we think about distractions, what are some of the distractions that Elijah was facing? What are some of the distractions that maybe you and I may face in our life that often can hinder our worship from the God that we love? Well, the distraction may be caused by a trial. You know, the Bible says in the book of James, James says in the very first couple of verses, he talks about the diverse temptations. That literally means various trials. You know, when it comes to trials in life, I think it was Dr. Warren Wiersbe who made these statements when it comes to trials. He said, God will try our faith to bring out his best in our lives. That's what God does. He puts them to the test. Sometimes our hindrance in our worship is that we become distracted. We get distracted with trials. We get distracted sometimes by temptation. Temptation is, Dr. Wiersbe said, is the opposite of a trial from God. A temptation is Satan. So if God tries our faith, tests our faith to bring out his best in our life, Satan does just the opposite. He tempts us to sin to bring out the worst in our life. You know, either one of those can be distractions. Where are you at right now? Elijah was distracted. He couldn't see. He couldn't even see. And you've heard me say this, that sometimes you don't see the light at the end of the tunnel, brothers and sisters. I hear people say, I've heard them over the years say things like, well, when you go through a trial, just look for the light at the end of the tunnel. I promise you, there may be times in your life it is so dark that you don't even see a flicker of light. Amen? You say, preacher, but there are some times in my life, those trials were so heavy, I didn't even think I would take another breath. As a matter of fact, if I be honest before God this morning, there may have been times in your life that to be total honest, right, vulnerable this morning, there may be times in your life that you prayed God would take your life. You say, I would never admit to that. Well, I'm thankful that you don't have to admit to it, but God illustrated it in Scripture from possibly one of the greatest heroes of the faith, the man Elijah, who was a prophet of God. Amen? See, temptations and tests, they don't just come to those that don't serve, those that may not be walking with God like they should. They often come, especially trials that God allows in our lives, they often come to the ones that are most faithful. You say, why is that, preacher? Here's my opinion. I think sometimes God allows trials to come into faithful Christians' lives because God knows he can trust them with the trial. Amen? God knows they're not going to waste it. God knows that they're not going to look up him and say, I hate you, God, for allowing this to happen in my life. Now, let me also say on the other side of the coin. He said, preacher, I don't know that I would ever. Listen, we may never say it audibly. Stay with me. But maybe down deep inside the quietness of our heart, we've questioned God. You say, preacher, I can't even imagine letting people know that I've questioned God. Let me remind you of what Wayne Cordero said. We don't question that we're Christians, but we often forget that we're human. We're human, and sometimes we do question. Sometimes we look at situations, and we may. You ever said this? Why me, Lord? Lord Jesus, I've seen you do miracles. But you know what, God, sometimes in my life, and I'll just confess to you this one, sometimes in my life, the miraculous things often isn't enough to keep my attention on Jesus. Sometimes God has to bring trials in my life. Sometimes God has to bring them into my life to where it causes me, as your preacher, where it causes me to sit in my office with tears rolling down my face, saying, Lord Jesus, I can't make it without you in this. Lord Jesus, this is too overwhelming for me. I've heard people say, and they mean well. I've heard Christians say, and I don't know where this got, I don't know where this came from, but it didn't come from God. I've heard Christians say, well, preacher, God will never give you more than you can handle. That's a lie from hell. Hear me, that is a lie from hell. God never said that. Sometimes God will give you a lot more than you can handle. And the reason he does it is so you can see your inadequacy without him. Amen? It's not about my strength. It's not about my strength. It's about his grace and mercy in my life. That's it, man. And Elijah's running for his life. And I look at this passage and I told my wife, I said, God has done something in my heart this morning. And I think of Elijah, this great prophet of God. And the human side of me wants to laugh. The human side of me wants to smile and wants to maybe chuckle. But the side of me that has come through trial wants me to say, poor Elijah. Not poor in the sense of bankrupt as far as spirituality. But church, please hear your heart, hear the heart of me this morning. When you read passages like this, I want you to get down and walk in them. I want you to get down and I want you to dig into them. And I want you to feel the emotion. I want you to feel the heart. I want you to sense his humanity in this passage. He's on the run. We're going to see these distractions. Here's what happens often. Hindrances to our worship. If we're going to be intentional, we have to understand how often the devil works in our lives. The first is distraction. You know what a second hindrance to our worship is? It's the word discouragement. It's the word discouragement. What's the definition of that? Well, I like to illustrate the definition by giving you a comparison. If somebody is encouraged, it's because somebody or something has poured courage into them. Boy, I love to be encouraged, don't you? Let me say that again. I love to be encouraged, don't you? Absolutely, we do. There's nothing like being an encourager to somebody that needs it. Would to God that the Lord Jesus Christ would use all of us as his children to be an encouragement to people. Look around you today. We live in a hurting world. Amen. Dr. Vance Havner, which was a Southern Baptist pastor from years, decades gone by, said, you want to see hurt? He said, look in your church. He said, chances are on every pew in your churches is a hurting heart. That's true, ladies and gentlemen. Sometimes we just so flippantly make statements that are so negative and are so stinking hurtful, we don't even think before we say things. Would to God that the Holy Spirit of Almighty God puts a muzzle over our mouth to never be a discourager again. Amen or oh me. Would to God the Lord Jesus Christ would use us to speak encouragement into people's life and say, you know what, listen, don't give up, man. We still love you. We still care about you. We're here for you. I can't imagine maybe what you're going through, but God does know. But understand, and I'm going to show you, I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's okay. Look at the discouragement in this passage. Man, there's so much humanness in this. And I don't mean that in a negative light. I just mean from the human perspective. Let me interject a statement. Everybody look up here for a minute. I preface it by this. There's a lot of leaders in our church this morning that I love dearly. that I really sincerely believe walk with God, but including me as your pastor, there is not one of us in here that is a spiritual Superman. There's not one of us in here that is a spiritual Superman. Hold on to that. Now let's read the passage. Sometimes a hindrance to revival or worship, is discouragement. Look at verse 4. Man, this is amazing. Verse 3, Saul that he rose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah. Notice the last phrase in verse 3. And he left his servant there. If you read in the earlier verses, this servant to Elijah, no doubt in my mind, would have been an encouragement to him. No doubt in my mind, would have helped him share the load and bear the burden. But you know what happens in discouragement? Here's what discouragement, look up here for a minute. Here's what discouragement does to us. It does to me and does to anyone that gets discouraged. It isolates us. Stay with me, church. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had times in your life were it not for God's grace, you would be somewhere in a corner, perhaps in the fetal position, crying your eyes out? You say, "Oh, preacher, I would never admit that." First thing to do is admit it, that you need God's help and He'll help you. Discouragement isolates us. Discouragement separates us from people that love us and care about us. Here's what happens often when people get discouraged. They demonstrate it by anger, by trying to show anger and offensive to where people then see them and say, "Oh, you know what? Well, man, I'm just going to back off from that individual. Stay with me. Stay with me, please." I've also noticed in ministry that people, that it's often the ones that are so mean and often hateful are the ones that need more encouragement than anybody. You say, "Yeah, but preacher, it's an oxymoron. I mean, how are you going to try and encourage somebody that's mean as the dickens?" Here's how you do it. You bathe yourself in prayer, brothers and sisters, that God would use you as an instrument of His mercy and an instrument of encouragement to help that brother or sister. Discouragement. Let's read on. Look at verse 4. So Elijah leaves his servant. He himself went a day's journey. He had to get away, right? He had to get away from everybody. He had to get away from people that cared about him. Why? Because now his distraction of Jezebel has led to deep discouragement. Courage has been pulled out of him. There's no way he can now go before Ahab. He's so discouraged, he can't even utter the words, "There's a God in Israel." You ever been there? Look at verse 4. And he came and sat down under a juniper tree. You know my opinion? You know my opinion, Brother James? You know what my opinion is on this? He went a day's journey, and I really sincerely do. I'm not trying to be extra biblical, but just my opinion on this. I think he's running. I'm not going to run. Can I get a witness in the building? You know why I chew my food fast? Because that's as close I get to exercise, all right? Just leave that alone. But anyway, he's running. He's left his servant. Man, he's so discouraged. Here's my opinion. It's just my opinion. Just from ministry, being years in ministry, my own personal life, trying not to just stay with me. I think his mind is consumed. They're after him. You see, that's what happens with trials. That's often what happens even in temptations. You can't get it out of your mind. Anybody been there? You're going through a test. I've gone through tests in my life, and I've texted my friends, "Hey, pray for me. Please pray for me. I'm trying, I'm trying to not think about this. I'm trying not to focus on this test, but I can't get out of my mind. So he runs, and he runs, and he runs. And finally, I really sincerely believe, he gets to the place of exhaustion, and he just collapses under a tree. And here's what he does. Dear God. I do, Brother Brian, I think he's doing it with tears rolling down his cheeks. Dear Lord, it's greater than I can bear. God, will you please take my life? Wow. Wow. You say, preacher? And by the way, this dispels the lies that, if you just had enough faith, you wouldn't have problems. This dispels the lies that, if you serve Jesus, life's going to be a bed of roses. Are you kidding me? No, you serve Jesus, you may find yourself running for your life so to the point of exhaustion that you collapse under a juniper tree and you beg God to take your life. That's what discouragement. That's what tests often do in our lives. There may come tests in your life that God allows. You honor him in that test. You do it according to God's word. You do it because it is right. But others may not understand. What's the encouragement? Stay with Jesus. Stay with God. I'm getting somewhere with this. Just stay with me. His discouragement. Look at the text. This is amazing. Verse 4. He requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough, Lord. Don't raise your hand. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been to a place in your life where it wasn't that God gave you more? It wasn't that God just gave you what you could handle. And God put more on your plate than four people could withstand. God allowed it. This discouragement was seen in several areas. It was seen in physical exhaustion. I sincerely do. It was seen in physical exhaustion. Depression, you know what depression will cause you to do? I'm not a medical doctor, but I'll illustrate my own life. Will you let me do that? I'm studying it through psychology that I'm taking. You know what depression will make you do? It'll cause you not to want to get out of bed in the morning. It'll cause you to want to just sleep your life away. It'll cause you to not want to face the trial or the trouble. It causes physical exhaustion. And sometimes, listen, sometimes that physical exhaustion then leads to emotional exhaustion, mental exhaustion. Why do you think our culture, I'm not a medical doctor, God uses medical doctors, and I'm grateful to God for them, but why do you think in our culture, that people, there is such a onslaught of antidepressant pills in our culture? Sometimes they're needed. I'm not a medical doctor, but sometimes, God uses medical doctors, and hear me for a moment. Danny Lambert, you hear your preacher. Go to the doctor. You say, I can't believe you did it, Dan Lambert. Well, I got to do it in front of you so we can all hold him accountable. Amen? Go to your doctor. God uses medicine. Well, preacher, if I just have faith. No, God sometimes uses medical doctors to help you too. So, but here's what those antidepressant drugs do. They slow down the they slow down the brain and they block a lot of the serotonin and neurotransmitters and things to really just kind of bring you to where you don't think about it, to where it just slows it down, to where it just stops it. You're emotionally exhausted. Here's how you know in a trial you're emotionally exhausted: when you try to lay down at night and you can't shut your brain off. All you think about is a trial. You can't stop it. You can't keep from thinking about it. People say to you, maybe your wife, maybe your friends, "Oh, brother, just give it to the Lord. Oh, brother, just please not to, just to, don't think about it anymore." Do you think Elijah is emotionally exhausted? Absolutely he is. He's begging for his life, that God would take his life. You see, ladies and gentlemen, when discouragement comes in our life, physical exhaustion, emotional exhaustion, you know what another third thing I think he's dealing with? Spiritual. See, when hindrances come into our life, we can have all the good intentions in the world of adoring Jesus and Jesus alone and ascribing honor and worth and value and excellence to him because he's worthy. But man, when these hindrances come into our lives, it zaps all the spiritualness out of us. We can't imagine singing, "How great is our God." We lose our song, man. We lose our shout. We used to come and shout amen when the preacher was making fun of the deacons. Just kidding. We used to shout amen when the songs were sung. We used to sing. We used to take a hymn book when they would ask to stand and sing. And we would sing it, no questions asked. Buddy, that hindrance of depression, discouragement, it zapped you. And then I want you to see a third one. I pray to God that the Lord Jesus uses this one. Here's another hindrance. Distraction leads often to discouragement. Discouragement then leads to delusion. Delusion. What is the definition of delusion? Listen to the definition. A belief that is not true. A belief that is not true. You say, "Well, Pastor, what in the world?" Well, let's look at the text. Look at the passage for a minute. Verse 4, he says, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." You know what God did? You know what the most spiritual thing the Lord could do for Elijah right then and there? He said, "Take a nap, Elijah." You know, don't make major decisions in your life when you're physically and emotionally exhausted. Don't do it. You'll regret it. Verse 5. "And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and lay down again." Laid him down again. "The angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights in Horeb, the mount of God." Verse 9. "And he came thither unto a cave." So he's gone from the wilderness. Now he's come to a cave. "And he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah?" Look at verse 10. Distraction leads to discouragement, hindrance of worship. Discouragement also often leads to delusion. "Elijah, I have been very jealous," literally zealous, "for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword." Notice his delusion. Look at it. Don't miss this. Notice what Elijah is saying to Jesus. "And I, Jesus, even I only, and am left." He's delusional. And I'll show you why in a moment. Here's what we do. Delusion, a belief that is not true. "I, even I only." In verse 18, in a moment, we're going to show you that God says, no, son. I've got thousands that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. You're not alone, Elijah. Here's what delusion does. Here's this hindrance of worship. We get distracted. It leads to discouragement. Discouragement often leads to delusion, to believe something that isn't true, it isn't real. Here's what happens. Yeah, I'm up here at Emmanuel Missionary Baptist. We're delusional now. Nobody cares for me up there. Church isn't the same anymore. Nobody cares. Nobody. You ever notice that? Fellas, don't raise your hand because I don't want to get you in trouble. When you're having some fellowship, intense fellowship with your bride, stay with me. Some of you are like, we just had it this morning. But that parking lot is a holy parking lot. We got right with God right there. You argued all the way down 11 Mile. Amen. But don't you love if your spouse, if you're married, if your spouse says something like this, well, you never do this, 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 and this. Don't that drive you nuts? Not that my wife ever does that. Well, what's my point? My point is that isn't true. Because what we mean is you haven't done it today. You never tell me you love me. My cousin told his wife, Katrina, true story. He told his wife, Katrina, when she said, Doug, you never tell me you love me anymore. Doug said, I told you I loved you when we got married. If I change my mind, I'll let you know. True story. True story. He did that. You said, what did you say to him, Tracy? I said, you're retarded. That's exactly what I said to him. I'm sorry. That's probably not a proper word to use. But he's retarded. But anyway, he's mentally challenged. But so this delusion, this belief that isn't true, here's what we do. We get distracted. We get discouraged. It leads to delusional. We say, well, that church doesn't care about me anymore. Oh, that preacher doesn't love us. That preacher doesn't care. That church isn't the same. It's delusional, ladies and gentlemen. That's false thinking. Because often when we're in that delusional stage of our life, we'll say things like this. My spouse doesn't love me anymore. Although those friends, they don't really care about me. Here's what we need to understand. I just recently said this to someone, and I hope this helped you. In life, when we get to this delusional stage, maybe with friendships, Jeff Fain and Andy Daugherty, my two best friends in the world, have there been times in my life that Jeff Fain and Andy Daugherty didn't do for me at that moment what I thought they needed to do for me? Yes. Have I had thoughts like, well, man, maybe they don't really care. Maybe they really don't care. But here's what I had to do. I had to go back in my mind. I'm going to show you this next Sunday morning. I had to go back in my mind and say, wait. If I want to predict the future, it's a good idea to look at the past behavior. When I say they don't care for me, I have to go back in my mind. And so, wait a minute, that's not true, Lord. That's not true that they don't care about me, because, Lord Jesus, when I was 16 years old, and my granddaddy died unexpectedly, and he was the love of my life, he was a spiritual giant, Lord, in my life. Lord Jesus, I remember sitting in Jeff Fain's apartment crying my eyes out as a 16-year-old kid. And Brother Jeff Fain loving on me and encouraging me to keep going on for the Lord. That my granddaddy would be proud of me knowing that I was preaching the gospel. So when that delusion comes, you have to ask yourself, that church doesn't care about me anymore. You have to go back in your mind. And maybe the Lord's going to allow you to remember a time, maybe when you were in the hospital, and Lord Jesus allowed some crazy people dressed up in costumes to come and visit you and love on you. Maybe the Lord Jesus allows you, when we get delusional and we think nobody cares for us, maybe the Lord allows us then to remember, man, there was a time in my marriage
that we were struggling, and we had some counseling, and then there were some other church families that started praying for me and my husband, and God intervened. So, Lord, to say that they don't love me, Lord, that's not true, is it? God, I know the devil's just trying to hinder my worship. Lord, may I never get delusional. May I never get to the place in my life. Stay with me. May I never get to the place in my life that I start believing a lie. Hindrance to my worship. You want to predict the future, it's often a good idea to look back at the past. Elijah starts saying, I only, Lord. He started believing a lie. He started believing something that wasn't true. Look at God's declaration, and I'm done. I want to give you this. This is amazing, not because it's from me, but it's right from the Word of God. In verse 11, the Bible says, and he said, God says to Elijah. So we see the fourth thing, God's declaration. We've seen distraction. We've seen discouragement. We've seen delusion. And now we see God's declaration. I'm thankful when God steps into our delusion, aren't you? Anybody else? Because Satan will make you believe a lie. Satan, man, he'll make you start feeling sorry for yourself and try to justify it. He'll make you do that. Look at verse 11. So God says to him, Elijah, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. Supernatural. God wasn't in all that. And after the earthquake, fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. Look at verse 12. And after the fire, a still small voice. Literally. A delicate whispering voice. Here's what God does. Often when we get distracted and leads to discouragement, and then we get delusion and we start believing lies. And, well, if they cared about me, they'd have done this. And if they cared about me, they'd have done that. If they cared about this, we start believing lies. God then has to speak into our lives, right in the middle of that delusion. And this is what he does. Very delicately. I said earlier, we don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. So what do we do when we get there? What do we do? Here's what we do. We have to listen for his voice. We have to listen for it. Going through a test or a trial, I'm telling you right now before God, some tests and trials are so heavy. You wish you were dead. You wish you were out of here, man. Been there. Got that t-shirt in a 3X. I can wear a medium, but it scares people, right? But sometimes God comes in the midst of our delusion, and he'll whisper something like this. Tracy. Leave you. Never to forsake you. I am the God, Tracy, that heard your cry as a 16-year-old kid. Who wondered
if anybody cared for him. Tracy. I'm still here. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You're not alone. I'm your God. And Tracy, Elijah, you can't die until I allow it. You don't worry about her. I am God, and there is none else. Notice what Jesus does. I pray the Lord uses this to help you, each and every one of us. Here's what he does. Write this down, because it's going to help you. Some of you may have already closed your Bible, because it's going on 12:30. Get your Bible open. Let's look at something. Because I really believe it's going to help you. Because it helped me. I was laying in bed last night thinking about this. And woke up this morning thinking about it. Here's God's declaration. Verse 11. To sum up verse 11. Here's what God's declaration is to Elijah. Number one. Elijah. I'm still here. Ladies and gentlemen, maybe you're in that delusional stage. God's still there. Maybe you're discouraged. If you don't deal with that, you'll get delusional. You'll start believing lies that they're not true. So verse 11, I'm still here, Elijah. Verse 12, here's a sum up verse 12. You're not alone, Elijah. Church member, you're having trouble worshiping right now because of some hindrances in your life. You're not alone. God's still with you. Sometimes we get to a place in our life and we think to ourselves, just like Elijah did in verse 11. He said, God, I'm the only one left. Everybody else has bowed the knee to Baal. Everybody else is serving false gods. Here's what we do. God, I would serve you better if my spouse would serve you. God, I'd serve you better if my kids would serve you. God, I'd serve you better if a preacher was a better preacher. God, I'd serve you better if they sang the music that I like. God, I'd serve you better if my Sunday school teacher wasn't so boring. God, I'd serve you better. Let me tell you something. It's not about anybody else. It's about you worshiping your Savior. Has nothing to do with your spouse. Has nothing to do with your children. Has nothing to do with the Sunday school teacher. Has nothing to do with the preacher. Has nothing to do with the choir. Has nothing to do with the snow in the parking lot. I was grateful for the snow because it covered up the ice. Can I get a witness in the building? It was treacherous, me driving to church this morning. Just kidding. Elijah. You don't worry about those bowing the knees of Baal. I'll deal with them. You don't worry about that spouse that doesn't want to serve me. I'll deal with them. You don't worry about that preacher or Sunday school teacher or children. I'll deal with them. You go stand before the Lord. You go stand before me and listen for my voice, because I will speak in the midst of your delusion. You're not alone, Elijah. Verse 12. Look at verse 13. This is amazing. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, look at this. If you're looking at this, say, I'm looking, preacher. Look at it. Look at verse 13. Look what God asked Elijah. What doest thou here, Elijah? Question. You know, we sum up verse 13 with this. God says, Elijah, You don't belong here. You're delusional. You don't belong here. You belong to me, and you belong to worship me and me alone. If no one ever, listen, look up here for a minute. If no one else worships me, Elijah, you worship me. And by the way, you're delusional to think that nobody else worships. That's just to interject that. Look at the last thing, and we're done. Verse 14. Elijah said, I have been very jealous for the Lord of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken the commandments. Da, 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 da. Right? He's telling the Lord the same thing again. God, oh, God, did I tell you? I'm not like the rest of these birds. Lord, did I tell you? I'm the only one standing for you. Well, Jesus had enough of that. Right? Look at the text. And oh, by the way, Lord, they're seeking my life to kill me. You know, so, look up here for a second. I swear I'm almost done. Just stay with me for a minute. Sometimes, here's what God does. Sometimes God speaks in the midst of our delusion. He speaks in the midst of our discouragement. He speaks in the midst of our distraction. And we believe it until tomorrow, right? Until the next day. So guess what God does, because he's so loving? He once again speaks in the midst of our distraction, speaks in the midst of our discouragement, speaks in the midst of our delusion. And look what he says. This is amazing. So in verse 15, he says, go stand before the anointed Haziel. Skip on down. Verse 17, it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Haziel shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the word of Jehu shall Elisha slay. But look at verse 18. You remember he had been believing a lie. He said, preacher, how do you know he'd been believing a lie? Because if Elijah said it, then it had to be true. If Elijah said he was the only one standing, surely it had to be true. No. It didn't have to be true, because God saw it from a different perspective. Look at verse 18. This is amazing. I'm telling you, this is amazing. Jesus says to Elijah, oh, by the way, son, you've told me on a few occasions that you're the only one left. Stay with me. Elijah, you've told me how much everybody else has changed. Elijah, you've told me how much the church has changed. Elijah, you've told me how much the preacher. Elijah, you've told me how much Sunday school teachers. Elijah, you've told me about the deacons. Elijah, that's a whole sermon in itself. Elijah, you told me about trustees. You've told me about everything. You've told me about everything you hate. You've told me about everything you don't agree with. You've told me about everything, and you're the only one standing. Verse 18. But Elijah, yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel. All the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Here's the last thing the Lord says to Elijah. Others are standing with you, Elijah. You're not alone. Stand with me, please, for him invitation. Kept you long. I don't apologize for that, because I really think the Lord will use it. But maybe the Lord Jesus has spoken to your heart today. Say, preacher, going through the biggest trial of my life right now. If you're not careful, Satan will use it to distract you, to discourage you, to get you delusional. But may you listen for God's declaration in your life. Maybe you'd like to come to the altar and just pray. Maybe you'd like to have somebody stand next to you, go to the altar and pray with you. Whatever it is, we worship Jesus and Jesus alone, but there are hindrances to your worship. Satan is not happy with us worshiping God and God alone.
We hope you've been blessed by Pastor Tracy Harold's message today. If you would like more information about our church, you can log on to our website at www.embaptist.com.